Welcome to another edition of the Ministry Focus Worship Essentials podcast. This podcast will focus on looking into biblical standards of worship and how it applies to us as the body of Christ, as well as talking about issues involving worship in today's church. I'm your host, Brian Foster. Let's talk some worship. Welcome to another edition of the Worship Essentials podcast. I'm so glad you are able to join me today for part two of our worship planning series that we started last week. This will be the second part of it, and we'll get into the crux of it in just a moment. But first, as I always like to do, I'd like to share a little nugget from the Word of God with you today. And today I'm going old school, back into the Old Testament, into Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. As Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, the Word of God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the medley of their viols. God doesn't listen to our songs just because we show up and sing them. We sometimes should probably keep our mouths shut rather than sing. Could our singing actually be a burden to God? It was God himself who said to the Israelites, "Bring me no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." That was out of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. What was going on among the Israelites that God chose to stop listening to their worship? How could worship deteriorate from being a beautiful thing to becoming a noxious smell coming from the back row of the minivan? For the Israelites, they were living lives Sunday through Friday that they did not look a whole lot like the worship that they were offering at the temple on Saturdays. They were disobedient to God. They were taking advantage of people. They did not feed the poor. They were always looking out for themselves and more than others. They even chose other gods if God didn't live up to their expectations. At their religious services, they were praying, giving money, singing, listening to the message, following the script. But God knew they were not interested in living a life that was fully devoted to Him only. There was nothing wrong with their worship form, but their hearts were far away from God. Where have you sensed a disconnect between the words you sing at church and the life you live and confess? Take the time at church to examine the words and make a commitment to God that you will mean and live the words you are singing. And when you don't follow through, use the song time to ask Jesus to help you live out these lyrics more than you currently do. A prayer of confession and a humble cry for help is a sweet fragrance of worship to God. He loves brutal honesty. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for this time together that we get to share this podcast. And Father, forgive us for the times that we have entered into your holy sanctuary more than sold out, unless we were totally sold out for you and surrendered to you. Lord, for bringing obstacles into our lives, Lord, that would prohibit us from truly worshiping you as you desire. Father, help us to learn more about what it takes to get these obstacles out, to lay our burdens down, and to focus strictly upon you when we worship. Lord, today I yield my mouth to you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me what you would have known, and Father, that those who listen will take it and use it and apply it in their everyday walk with you. And Father, we just give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for the way you're going to work and for the way you're going to bless in today and through the podcast. And we just thank you so much for it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, like I mentioned last week, I started part one of worship planning. So today I want to pick back up And I want to continue to look at ways of planning a worship service by taking a look at a worship leader's need to evaluate songs for their church services. Now, before I get into the crux of this, a lot of the times where churches start to come apart at the seams, so to speak, is when you take your worship in a different direction than what most people are accustomed to. Now, again, with everything, things change and churches evolve, and there's understanding for that. But sometimes if you go in there like a bull in a china shop and you try to demand change, sometimes you're going to be met with a wall, and you're going to hit that wall. And, you know, a lot of churches today don't exist because, believe it or not, the music. And so I want you to pay special attention to what we go over today, because, again, like I mentioned in the last podcast, you got to know, number one, what your pastor, first and foremost, wants out of the worship service. And number two, you got to know your congregational DNA and what they will respond to, because you don't want to bring in some new music and have people just sit there and not be involved in the worship service. So let's get started with these thoughts to consider. People remember far more songs than they do Bible verses. Can I get an amen for that? I know more songs than I do Bible verses, although I have tried to apply myself to memorize some more scripture from the Bible. Still, songs come more easily to me than Bible verses. And I'm sure with a lot of you, you can remember songs from back when you were in high school, back when you were in college, and you still remember the lyrics and the words to all of those songs. So it's just natural that people are going to remember songs more than they do Bible verses. Number two, realize that songs teach theology, what God is like, what we are like, and how we relate to God. We'll talk more about that here in just a few moments. Number three, evaluating songs can be a very time-consuming experience. It's not a matter of merely finding what is most popular or current or what has worked in the past. And then number four, realize that there may be one great song in the midst of many average songs. There may be one unusable line in the midst of 20 great lines. And I'm going to give you an example of that here in just a few moments. Now, the following article I'm going to read to you was taken from Pastor Scott Christensen's document, How to Evaluate Songs for Congregational Worship. First, let's take a look at the lyrics. And what I'm getting ready to go over with you now is a foundational way to evaluate the songs that you sing in your churches and songs that you may be wanting to sing in your churches. So first, let's start with the lyrics. Where biblical principles must control the content of the words. In John 17:17, the Word of God says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." Now, here's some questions, and in each one of these categories, I'm going to be asking you some questions for you to consider, okay? And when you get a chance, if you need a copy of this, I'll be glad to send it to you. With any comments or any resources you need, just email me. It's all lowercase bfoster@faithwestend.org. That's bfoster@faithwestend.org. But here's some of the questions you need to ask about the lyrics of these songs. Are the lyrics biblically and doctrinally sound? Do the lyrics distinctively and accurately reflect Bible language or ideas? Do they contain scripture or scripturally inspired thoughts? Do the lyrics reflect sound theology and Christian practice? Now, keep in mind, there could be one line in the song that can disqualify this song from use. Now, I told you I was going to give you an example of how one line or one word could disqualify the song. Okay. There was a song that I introduced to my choir, and it was Agnes Day. And it was a medley of Agnes Day and also Worthy is the Lamb. And it was in a cantata that we used. And one of the words is, and the way the lyrics were supposed to go was the treasure of heaven crucified. Now, this is in Agnus Dei. I'm sorry, in Worthy is the Lamb. I apologize. Worthy is the Lamb is where this is found. And that portion of it was the treasure of heaven. It had, the word was totally different in the text that was sent to me, and it used a different word. And I said, this is not right, and this is not going to fit if we can't change the word. I changed the word, okay, so my choir could sing it the way I remembered the lyric to go. So whoever the arranger is took it upon himself to change it. And so I went back, changed the word, and the song still flowed correctly. But had I not been able to change that word, had I not heard another version of Agnus Dei and remembered that particular line and that particular word, I wouldn't have been able to use the song because the word that was used wouldn't have fit. And there's going to be some other songs that you may enjoy listening to on different Christian radio stations, and they may have a great beat. They may have great melody to them. The orchestration may be out of this world. But if the lyrics don't point toward God and they don't describe who He is and our relation with Him, you probably don't need to sing it. Now, here's some other questions to think about when you consider the lyrics. Are the lyrics spiritual and God-centered? Just what I talked about. Do the lyrics stimulate spiritual reflection and contemplation of truth? Do they induce genuine praise, thanksgiving, and contrition and joy that is God-directed? Does the song leave one delighting in God's character and deeds upon ourselves and or worldly values? Worship must always, always, always glorify God. Are the lyrics clear and understandable? Do the lyrics clearly communicate the message in an understandable way? Is the message obscured by outdated language or overly popular language that will soon be outdated? Is there an enduring quality to the words chosen? Additionally, are the words specifically Christian? Some song lyrics are so vague that they could be sung about any religion's God. In addition, if you are not the senior pastor, I would ask the senior pastor to sign off on any new psalm to make sure he confirms the usability of the psalm. I have listened to Christian radio. Currently today, there are some artists, and I'm not going to name them. Most of you who listen to different Christian radio stations may pick up on this, but I'm not going to name any names. But I know there's an artist, a couple of them, that will use he and him a lot. They never refer to the name of Jesus. They never refer to the name of God. And unless that takes place, they could be singing about Buddha or Confucius, for all we know, is him and he. So there's no foundational reason we need to even consider that song, or I even need to consider that song, if the name of Jesus is not mentioned or the name of God is not mentioned. So that is going to be a key element in these lyrics and what we're talking about here. Now, two, here's the second thing, is the subjective criteria, which is the music, where personal preferences must be guided by biblical principles. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. The Word of God says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So the music, is it wholesome? Does the musical style reflect worldly values or that which can be distinctly identified with historical standards of artistic truth, dignity, and beauty? Is it excellent and creative? Does the music meet standards of excellence? Does it have a well-crafted form with a good melody, harmony, and rhythm? Is it original and artistic rather than formulaic or trite? God is glorified by giving Him our best. However, our goal is not perfectionism, but God's honor. Furthermore, worship is not mere conformance to some external standard, but must come from the heart. Is it memorable and singable? Does the song have a memorable tune? Does the music help one to remember the lyrics, lodging its truth in the heart and mind? Does the song lend itself to the average person to learn and sing? Does it have a reasonable melody and a rhythm that allows for easy congregational singing or can be adapted for such? Is the vocal range within acceptable limits for most people to sing? So, again, you don't want to take, you know, back in the early days of the church, there were certain styles called chanting that they would do in the early churches. And you don't want to take a chanting song now and bring it into today's church because it will not work by any stretch of the imagination. If it's something that is going to be worldly, you know, you can take, I'm going to use this analogy. You can take a bow and put it on a pig, but it's still a pig. Okay. So what I mean by that is you can take a psalm and dress it up any way you like. But unless that psalm is going to glorify God and is going to be foundationally sound and is going to point people to Jesus, you can dress it up any way you want and it's not going to work. And I've heard some of our traditional songs sung with rock and roll bands, some of the traditional church songs, I should say, sung by rock and roll bands. There's no way in this world I would ever consider bringing that into our church. Of course, I know I'd be excommunicated from the pastor if I ever did, but the fact remains that even me and anybody with common sense would not want to bring that into church because then it's not godly anymore. It's just worldly. So you have to be careful about how the music is constructed within the lyrics and the melody of any psalm that you sing. Now, congregational singing should not require professional abilities. Is it compatible? Does the music fit the lyrics? Do the two go well together as an appropriate expression of the message or meaning of the psalm? Does the music lend itself to the spirit and content of the lyrics for worshiping God that is distinct from music or mere enjoyment? Does the music hinder or enhance the message of the lyrics given the particular kind of emphasis? In other words, the mood, whether it be joyful, solemn, or majestic, or whatever the case may be. Now, I have my daughter and my pianist who have started writing songs. And that is a very special talent that God has laid on them. And they work for months on my pianist, he works on the musical part of it. My daughter and him together work on the lyrics. And when they're ready to sing it, I listen to it and the pastor listens to it. And if it meets the criteria, you know, if it points everyone to God and it is theologically sound, and if it's pleasing to hear, then we're going to check off on it. But now if there's any question in our minds as they sing it, and it doesn't really point people to God, or it doesn't meet the criteria I just laid out, then we'll probably say, no, you need to work on it a little bit more, and here's what you might need to change on it. Okay? So that's some of the things you have to take into consideration. You may have some talented people that can write songs in your church, and they may want to sing them. You got to put them through the same criteria as you do any other psalm that you present within your church. Now, in addition to having songs with great lyrics and appropriate music, we need to utilize a variety of songs in worship. Now, look at the songs on your song list and consider these points. And if you don't have a song list, let me encourage you, worship leaders, get one and put it together. Whether it's pen and paper and you write it down, or Brother Kenny Lamb shared a schematic or a form with me of how he created his worship list when he was the minister of music at some of his churches. And so I started utilizing that. So as old as I'm getting, folks, Sometimes it gets hard for me to remember when we've sung a song and how often we've sung it. So that is a good tool to have to write out a song list and write the dates that you sung it. And that kind of helps you remember as you're planning out these services. But so look at these songs and consider these points. Are the lyrics of the songs addressed to the heart and mind? In other words, songs that provoke proper affections of the heart as well as godly intellectual reflection. Is there a balance between songs that are weighty and thought-provoking? In other words, songs that focus on deep truths as well as those that are simple but not trivial, meditative, repetitive, and responsive in nature. Now, I can go further with these questions to consider. But basically, the format of choosing appropriate songs should flow by this guideline. Choose songs that are God-honoring, Christ-centered, and biblically rich. Number two, have text about God, not just ourselves. Number three, allow us to sing to God, which is the vertical worship. Our praise goes up to Him. And then four, allow us to exhort one another, which is the horizontal, or for the congregation. Your church family will connect this way with the horizontal. Now, here's another big pet peeve of mine is singing in the appropriate keys. Now, leading songs in keys that are too high for the average singer is perhaps one of the greatest transgressions of worship leaders, which leads to creating congregational spectators rather than participative worshipers. This is a problem witnessed in a large percentage of churches that use modern worship songs. Many worship leaders feel that it is best to sing the songs in the original keys to sound more like the original recording. As worship leaders, our calling is not to sound like the original recording, but it is to help our people to voice their worship and praise. Sometimes that means sacrificing our ideal sound to facilitate a better environment for worship. Now, remember that our responsibility is to enable the congregation to sing their praises, not to showcase our great platform voices by pitching songs and our power ranges. As worship leaders, it is paramount that we do all we can to facilitate the worship experience in such a way that the congregation can become involved in worship, setting an environment for people to encounter the transformal presence of God. In order for people to sing the songs of worship, the songs have to be pitched in keys that the common person can sing. If songs are too high, many people just stop singing because it hurts to sing high. Some drop the key and octave for portions of the song if the song is pitched really high. The problem is that the average singer has a medium range, and many worship leaders have high voices and want to pitch the songs in keys in which they sound the best. That's why it is important, worship leaders, to go to your instrumentalist, whether it's pianist, guitarist, whatever the case may be, and make sure that you get with them and plan it in appropriate keys that can be singable, okay? It's easy, and the best rule of thumb is to take out the hymn book and go by what is written in the hymn book and what key it's written in, okay? Now, you may have to make some minor adjustments here and there, but most of the time, if you go by what the hymn book says, then you'll be fine. Now, if you're choosing a praise and worship song, I would strongly encourage you to get on Lifeway Worship or Praise Charts and pull out the sheet music for that. Okay. They will have download. You can purchase these a la carte, and you can download the sheet music and go over the appropriate keys, and it will actually allow you to change the keys into a more appropriate song. Okay. You wouldn't want to take a song like Francesca Battistelli and Holy Spirit, Thou Art Welcome Here. She's a female. Her key and her pitch is going to be much, much higher. If you wanted to sing that song, you need to pitch it down, okay? And you can get that music and decide what key is best. You can get with your pianist and kind of go over it, get a good medium range of voice on it, and then present it to the congregation. So you don't want to strain their voices because you want them to be participatory. You don't want them to sit back and keep their arms folded, okay? So be sure that you pay special attention to the keys and the key arrangements. Now, other factors to consider when you're selecting your new songs. Songs of different styles and tempos, okay? Again, know your congregational DNA and make it fit, if that's what the pastor wants, of course. Now, does the church need simplicity or complexity? Most of the times, smaller congregations are very simple. Your larger congregations can be more complex, so keep that in mind. Also, what is the skill level of the vocalist and the instrumentalist, okay? Can they assist you in getting the song to a point where it's singable in the right kind of key? And also, if they can put it in the style that your congregation is used to. Now, as a final thought for today's podcast, as worship leaders, I believe our calling is to help the people sing with all their being, even at the sacrifice of some things we as musicians would prefer. A worship leader's calling may require musical sacrifice for the sake of the congregation. Now, on the next podcast, we'll take a look at, can we sing songs from questionable sources? This was something I brought up during the worship leader's retreat that I went on, and I'll share some of my thoughts about that on the next podcast. But for now, thank you again for giving me a few minutes of your time today. Until the next time, keep a song in your heart and keep Jesus in the center. So long for now.